Turn your Bible to Isaiah 53. Continuing our series this morning, we've called God Encounters. 2 weeks ago, we started this series, and we've been talking about those moments where you have an experience with God, and that experience with Him changes your life. That's really kind of how we've talked about God Encounters. Before we talked about God Encounters, we started 2 weeks ago talking about the God of the encounter. In other words, that is to say, the most important part about the phrase God encounter might not be encounter, it might be God. And what kind of God is He? And what we basically said from Scripture is, He's a loving God. He's a God that loves you. He's a God that loves us. And the experiences that He brings into our life and the encounters that we have with Him are encounters we have with a God of love, a loving God. Last week we talked about the foundation of encounters with God is listening to His voice, or maybe this will make more sense, feeling those inner nudges, those inner impulses that the Holy Spirit is guiding and leading and communicating with us, and we can feel that inner nudge. You know, sometimes you get that internal sense that you should do or say something or go a certain way, or you just get some kind of internal nudge inside from the Holy Spirit, and learning to be sensitive to that nudge inside your soul is really the foundation for God encounters. I think probably God has more encounters for us than we know, than we have. But because we're not always in tune with that inner nudge, we don't realize it. So here's what we said. What is a God encounter? If you're writing notes this morning, and maybe you've missed the first two messages, what is a God encounter? A God encounter is an experience with God's love that changes your life. Now, we talked the first 2 weeks about the God of the encounters. We talked about hearing the God of the encounter. The next few weeks, what I want to talk about are the actual encounters. It's not going to be comprehensive. I'm sure there's a lot more than we'll talk about. But what are some of the types of encounters with God that we have? Now, at the end of our worship service this morning, as we have the last couple of weeks, you may have noticed we cut worship short at the beginning because we're going to have a worship and prayer time after I teach this morning to give you an opportunity to encounter God. Now, here's what I just want to say to you. You're going to get out the same time that we always let out. But we've purposely did it this way because what would be the point? What would be the point of me talking about God encounters if we don't have a way to have any? So as we come to worship at the end of the service this morning, service isn't over, and I'd just like to ask you, please stay. Please stay and be a part of that time. That's the critical moment in the service where we say, okay, God, I've heard, I've thought, I've prayed, whatever. Lord, now in me. Do what You want to do in me. That's the thing. That's the thing. Christianity's never intended to be a spectator issue. That we just look on and see other people live some adventurous or powerful or exciting life with God. Christ Himself and the Spirit of God calls you and I into that life. Calls you and I into that abundant life with Jesus. So today we're going to talk about the God encounter of healing. The God encounter of divine healing. Now, what is a healing encounter? I want, if you're listening carefully, you'll get this. What is a healing encounter? It's an experience with God's love that changes your life. It's the same thing as any other encounter is. We cannot take out of any encounter the God of love. Whether it's healing, whether it's guidance, whether it's deliverance, whether it's power, whatever the encounter with God may be, it's all the same thing. It is an experience with the God of love. If you take that out, we start getting into all kinds of compulsive and extreme experiences and activities inside the life of the church. It must be based on the foundation that there is a God who is, yes, all-powerful, but there is a God whose power is motivated by love toward you. If you get that, then the experiences that God calls you into don't have to be frightening, or you don't have to be afraid that God's going to do something weird to you, because God loves you. And if you get that, then you tend to enter in, and as the Bible teaches us, you come boldly into the throne room of Christ. When Stacy and I lived in Gulfport, I don't even remember what we were doing at the time. I don't remember. I don't know. I might have been speaking on healing. But there was a lady that came up to me after service one Sunday morning. And I believe it was after a prayer time we'd had for healing. She came up to me, and she had this Bible. You ever seen the Bible with the giant print? Woo! You know what I'm saying? It's a little too close. It's a little intrusive. You know what I mean? It's that big, like those big phone buttons that are about that big. She had this Bible with this giant print, and she comes up and rolls it open to me. And I didn't know her, and she looked at me, and she had these glasses that looked like Hubble telescope lenses. You know what I mean? Her eyes looked about that big through it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, her face was that big, and her eyes were like that big. She had these big glasses that just magnified her eyes out like that. It was like I was looking at an owl holding a billboard of the Bible. Woo! I mean, I thought, what is going to happen here? And she looked at me and she said, you know what happened to me today? I said, no, ma'am. What happened to you today? She said, the most incredible thing happened. She said, I could barely read. And she said, when we prayed today, God touched me. And he healed my eyes. And she took them big old gaudy glasses off and set them down. And she looked and she started. She said, watch, watch. And she started reading out of the fine print and the footnotes without glasses. She said, God touched me today and he healed me. Whoa. I want to tell you, God's a healer. And he heals. I've watched it. I watched that lady. I looked on there I thought, Lord, I thought, man, I'm kind of, it looked like the copyright letters or something. I thought, boy, I'm kind of having trouble reading that. And this lady with these gaudy glasses put those things down and read with clear eyes. God's a healer. God, there are those moments of encounter with God where he comes with his love and with his power, and he touches, and a body is cleaned, and a person is made whole. I do believe God heals. On the other hand, I do understand that just beginning to talk about the subject excites a variety of responses in a person's mind and emotions. I don't understand everything there is to know about healing. And if I'm honest with you, healing's always been somewhat of a mystery to me. I mean, why does God heal some people and he doesn't heal other people? Why does God heal some people and then other people you pray for and they get worse? Why does God heal some things in a person's life? I mean, I've seen this. I've seen God do a divine miracle in a person's body in an area of sickness, but there's another part of their body that's sick and it stays sick. Why is that? How does that happen? Is there a formula? Are there steps you can take? Why is it that there seem to be so many more healing encounters with God in other countries than there are in America? Why is that true? So many of these things are mysteries to me, but here's what I want to do this morning. I just want to state those things honestly. I don't know everything there is to know about healing. And when you leave this room today, you're not going to know everything there is to know about healing. And the truth is, nobody's ever satisfactorily answered those questions for me, and I don't know how to answer them for myself. What I do want to do is talk to you about some things that there is no mystery in. I do want to share with you this morning some things that I do know for certain. And that is, let's look at what God's Word says about healing. There's no mystery in God's Word. There's no lack of understanding or confusion. Look at Isaiah 53:4-5. The Bible says there, surely, speaking of Jesus, He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. Now, what I want to suggest to you this morning as I share out of this verse is that what this verse actually tells us is that Christ's death on the cross covers our sin, but also covers our sickness. That's what I want to suggest this verse says. I know that there are people that read this verse, and I know you can read it, you can find some commentaries, you can find some teaching. I know there are people that teach from this verse and say what this verse actually means is that God, Christ's healing for us on the cross is a spiritual healing of our spiritual sickness of sin. Fine, I agree with that completely. But when you stop there, and there's nothing else to it, that's where I don't agree. I think this verse has more inside of it than just Christ's spiritual provision for our spiritual sin. He was wounded, He was bruised, He was crushed for our transgressions, for our iniquities. By His wounds we are healed. Now, think about it with me for a minute. You and I cannot imagine that there might be a sin out there that Jesus' provision on the cross isn't strong enough to cover. Well, Jesus forgives lying. I mean, His death on the cross is strong enough to cover lying, but it's not strong enough to cover murder. Or, you know, Jesus' death, I mean, there are some crimes, there are some sins, there are some things that are so bad, that are so evil, that are so dark, that are so such a mistreatment to other people that, you know, even Christ's death on the cross can't cover that sin. Well, you can't imagine that. You can't imagine coming to church today hearing that. You can't imagine wheeling over into the Bible anywhere and finding that written anywhere, can you? I mean, you just couldn't imagine that. Can you imagine Jesus' death on the cross, listen to this, dealing with sin, but not the effects of sin? Why would that be true then? I mean, if you think that the cross of Christ, if you think the power of Jesus, if you think His death on the cross is strong enough to forgive all sin, then why would it not be strong enough to deal with the effects of sin? What are the effects of sin? Is sickness? I'm going to ask you a lot of questions today. Is sickness caused by sin? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Did anyone get sick before Adam and Eve sinned? No. If there was never any sin in the world, would there ever be any sickness in the world? No. I'm not saying that if you have sickness in your body, that you sinned and God punished you. Stacy and I talked to both our boys are type 1 diabetics. So we have to give them a constant regimen of insulin and check their sugar about 10 times a day. And it is intense care, round the clock, 24 hours a day, without a break. And we looked at them in family devotion this week and I said, let me ask you guys something. Do you think that you have somewhere in your life done something wrong and God punished you and gave you diabetes? And you know what? I was so thrilled at their response. They looked at me and laughed. They said, no, that's silly. I said, thank God. Then you grew up in church different than I did. Because the church world I grew up in, you better believe you've done something wrong. God's going to pay you back. He's going to tattoo your head to the wall with diabetes. Because you cheated on your test in third grade. Yeah, you're laughing because you know, right? Yeah, you've been there. And I was so glad that it never entered their mind. He said, no. I said, you're right. Let me ask you a question. If Adam and Eve never sinned, there's never sin in the world, would you guys have diabetes? No. That's right. Because sickness is one of the effects of sin. Might not be a direct connection with your sin. It might be. Let's not rule that out. But it might not be. It might just be the fact that we live in a broken world. Then if sickness is a result of sin, here's what I'm saying to you today. Jesus covered all sin and the effects of all sin on the cross. Why would Jesus' death on the cross not have the power to reverse everything that sin put in motion? It does. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." What are His benefits? Verse 3, "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." This is the ultimate friends with benefits. This isn't a, "Hey, tomorrow I'll be gone. I'll take from you and I'll leave." No, Jesus is saying, "I'm a covenant God. I will be with you. I will be with you always. I will be with you through thick and thin. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I sent my son Jesus to enter a blood covenant with you." You're talking about benefits. See, Jesus doesn't divide us into parts. If Jesus' death on the cross were to somehow supposed to heal our spiritual sickness, why didn't Jesus just die spiritually then? Why do you have to die physically? Jesus didn't divide Himself into parts, and Jesus doesn't divide us into parts. Jesus takes the whole person. And Jesus' death is powerful enough to send a shockwave through your whole person. Jesus gave all of Himself for all of you. Every part. Mind, body, soul, emotion, every part of you. He covers you. He covers me. Can sin have caused something that is more powerful than Christ's death on the cross? Could one of the results of sin be that this sin thing now has metastasized, it has taken on power, it has formed this big thing, and somehow it has now outgrown the power of the cross? Well, no, that's not possible. Jesus' death redeems the whole person. When Stacy and I were pastoring in Gulfport, there was a guy in our church named Fred. And I remember after Katrina, we started having prayer times where we would just pray in the middle of our service. Whatever need you had, we're just going to stop and pray. So we pray. One service, Fred used to sit right back here in the very back on this side. And Fred was a guy in about 60. He was retired, and he liked fast cars. He took me down to the drag strip one time, and I used to think, what do people get out of driving their car in a circle real fast? I just don't get that. Until I went on a drag strip where you didn't do that, you raced somebody and went straight. Then I went, oh, I get it. I could get this. Get up about 100 miles an hour, engine roaring, you're in that little cabin. Well, that was Fred. Fred was had a big goatee, and you know, Fred was kind of rough around the edges. Good guy. But Fred had a terrible, terrible, terrible pain in one of his shoulders. The doctor said, this shoulder's done. You're not going to be able to use this shoulder anymore. And he said he could only lift, I think, 5 pounds. I forgot what the restriction was, 10. And he could lift it up about that high. And so I don't know what was wrong with it. Something inside it. Well, Fred came to me one day in tears. And he said, you know what happened to me today when we were praying? He said, God began, and he says, the weirdest thing. He said, God began to heal my shoulder. I said, what do you mean? He said, I felt Him do it. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I literally felt a sharp pain dig down here in the top of my shoulder, and it was like a fiery finger dug in. He said, it hurt. He said, I started to just grimace because the pain was so bad. And he said, it wiggled around and wiggled around. And then as the pain began to release, he said, my arm began to find new life, and I began to be able to move it. He said, I was able to raise it above my head. And I said, Fred, what about, can you pick up anything? He said, I picked up a 50-pound weight in my garage. I said, really? And you know what we do? Every time we pray, I told that story, Fred, how's your arm? And he'd go, I'd say, let's pray right now. Fred, how's your arm? The fact that he could raise it above his head at all was a miracle. let alone pick up 40 or 50 pounds with it, with one arm. Fred, how's your arm? Still heal, Pastor. Good, let's pray. Let's pray right now. Matthew 8, 16 and 17 drives the point of Isaiah 53 home further. The Bible says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, speaking of Jesus. And he drove out the spirits with a word. Listen to this. Here's a powerful little word. And healed all the sick. Would you circle that word all? That doesn't leave anything out, does it? And healed all the sick. Why did he do that? Look at the next sentence. Why did he do that? This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now think about it with me for a second. He drove out spirits and he healed the sick to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy that we read in Isaiah 53. What is that saying to you? That's saying to us the way that Jesus read the book of Isaiah. Jesus knew about the book of Isaiah. Jesus interpreted through his own action Isaiah 53 to include every part of the person. Why? Because when Jesus got ready to fulfill that prophecy, the way he fulfilled it is he healed people's body. He drove out spirits. Now wait a minute. That's complete other dimensions than just forgiveness of sin. That's the whole person. Jesus interpreted that verse that way by his action. If Jesus' death on the cross, now here's the question, because you're there, you're with it. If Jesus' death on the cross covers sickness, why isn't everybody in the world well? That's a good question, isn't it? But we're just going to talk today. Jesus' death covers, now listen to this, all sin. But sometimes Christians still struggle with sin. Right? But his death covers all sin. You ever struggle with sin? Anybody? Everybody? Everybody out there is perfect? You still struggle with sin, but yet Christ's death on the cross perfectly covered all sin. Why aren't you free from all sin? Jesus' death on the cross covers all sickness. Why aren't we then free from all sickness? Because salvation hasn't finished its work. Jesus finished the work of salvation. But all that salvation can do for you has not completed. How do I know that? Because you and I aren't in heaven. Our bodies haven't been transformed into an eternal body, an eternal form. Salvation will... Well, let me tell you when salvation will finish its work. When Jesus lifts us up in complete wholeness, purity of mind, wholeness of spirit, wholeness in emotions, wholeness in our body, with an eternal transformed body, when He presents us to His Father at that great gathering that Revelation talks about, when we come from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation on earth, when Jesus presents us in perfect form to His Father, salvation has done its work. Until then, it hasn't. Now, how do you work all that out in the meantime? The Christian life is a constant struggle to receive and live out everything God has for us. It's a struggle. Filled with imperfections on our side. Filled with imperfect people. Filled with things that we don't know how to explain. We work our theology out in a world that's broke. It's not a world that's well. And it's going to be broke till Jesus returns and fixes it ultimately. But salvation is still at work. The kingdom of God continues to expand. The kingdom is breaking into you and you are breaking into it. How all that plays out all the time, I don't completely understand. I'm so grateful to Mark Sims. When we started our disciple life path, And when you go from Kingwood Life Adventure to Life Streams, the very first teaching in that discipleship path is this. Salvation, it's a teaching on salvation. And this is what it teaches. Salvation is wholeness. And I'm so thankful for that, because in so many areas of Christianity today, salvation is defined in lesser terms. Salvation is a cure for your sin. Salvation is God's answer to your sin. But no thought about any other part of the person. No thought about the consequences of sin. Salvation is wholeness. Now, let me give you a few thoughts this morning before we pray on hindrances to healing. I didn't realize this when we started this series, but one of the most profound parts to me has been when we talk each week about things that hinder us receiving God's love, things that hinder us hearing God's voice, things that hinder healing. If you got a pen, jot these down. Let me give you five quick thoughts on hindrances to healing. Here's the first one. Secret sins. Secret sins. Now remember, if we're not going to allow the Christian community to separate sickness from sin, if we're going to say, look, Christ's death on the cross covers both sin and sickness, then on the other hand, we can't allow ourselves to separate sickness from sin. Does that make sense? We can't separate sin from sickness, then we can't separate sickness from sin. You can't have one understanding of the atonement of Christ without having a comprehensive understanding of the atonement of Christ. Secret sin. James 5:16 says that we confess our sins one to another. You know the verse? That we might be what? Healed. Sin sets itself up inside of us in destructive ways and does damage to our spirit and to our body, and your spirit and your body can't be separated. God's not going to just come, He's not just interested in one part, He's interested in the whole. And so sin sets itself up, and we maintain it in secrecy by not bringing it to the light. And when we bring those things to the light, we bring our whole person, our whole inner man, everything we have, we bring those things to the body of Christ, we bring those things to the kingdom, we bring those things to God's truth. And those things sometimes can be hindrances to God's healing work in and out of our life. Here's the second one. Past disappointments. Past disappointments that undermine your faith today. Haven't you ever thought, have you ever had that experience where you say, I know God's going to heal right now, or I know God's going to do something right now, and He didn't? You ever had that? I've had it. You ever had that moment? And if you're not careful, when you get into this moment or the next moment, all you can think about is that one. And it undermines your faith. It undermines your confidence in God. It wears you out. It discourages you. It disappoints you. In John chapter 5, there's a story in the Bible about a man who had been crippled for 38 years. And he's sitting by the pool. You know this story? And Jesus walks up to him and He says, hey, you know, basically, you know, why aren't you healed, or why aren't you well, or whatever? And the guy's answer, basically, he's been an invalid. And Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? And the man's answer is, sorta. But there's nobody, but when the water's troubled, all these invalids are hanging around this pool that they think has magic power to heal them. And he says, you know, I'm an invalid. I can barely walk. And every time I try to go down there and get in the water, somebody jumps in front of me. So it's 38 years. Sometimes the longer you live with something, it undermines your confidence in God and your faith in His ability to act now. You say, well, I mean, 38 years? 38 years I've lived with this. 38 years it's been this way. Why now? Why now? And it can undermine. Maybe you have that mentality where you say, I've tried this before. Come on now. Anybody? I've tried this before. I prayed before. I believed before. I read the Bible before. I went to church before. I did whatever before. I did it before, and now I don't know. I've tried. Maybe what's undermining your faith is you've had a negative experience and you saw something that somebody presented as real and it was fake. Enough of that going around. People saying, oh, this person's healed. And under the bright light of the cameras, the miracle works to build the excitement of the moment. But when you get back to real life, then you go, oh, that what happened? It wasn't real. Right? Seen that? And if you're not careful, you look at that and you say, I don't know. I've heard people say they were healed and they weren't. I've heard people give their testimony and say they were healed, then they went, it was right there. It was some medical anomaly that nobody understood, but now that a month later has passed, it's gone. And they weren't really healed to start with. It was just something we didn't understand medically. And then our culture takes advantage of these moments and pokes fun of us. You remember Ray Stevens' song, Mississippi Squirrel Revival? Huh? The day the squirrel went berserk in the First Uprighteous Church, they were raising hands and shouting hallelujah. Because the squirrel got loose and they thought it was God. He ran up somebody's overalls. It's like a weed eater got loose in his Fruit of the Looms. You hadn't heard that song? Oh, you got to Google it. YouTube it. Oh, YouTube will be lit up this afternoon. Mississippi Squirrel Revival. And that's our culture making fun and saying all the things that we think happen in church that are God aren't God. They really have a practical, if not a silly, explanation. That's what happens. Steve Martin played in a movie several years ago called Leap of Faith. It was like that. He was a shyster that went from town to town, took advantage of poor and ignorant people, and took all their money by making them think God was doing stuff he wasn't doing. And all those voices come to play and undermine and say, this whole skeptical culture of, does God really do any of that? I'm telling you, those things can be hindrances to healing, hindrances to faith, hindrances to belief. Here's the third one, legalism. The problem with legalism is it shifts our focus away from God and onto our activity, our religious activity. This is what the Pharisees said. The Pharisees said, look, I fast twice a week. I give more in the temple than anybody else. The legalism shifts confidence and faith away from the person of God and onto the religious activity of the believer. So you have somebody that comes and says, you know, I mean, I was seeking God for healing, but I missed my devotions Wednesday last week. Will God still heal me? All right, that's right where we live, isn't it? I mean, I failed. I didn't keep my part of the deal. Will God still heal me? Now listen. Yes. Because God's healing is not centered on our religious activity. It's centered in Jesus' death on the cross and His atonement for all our sin and sickness. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. But you can have faith that there's a God who wants you to have it. He'll give it to you. Sometimes things that undermine healing is when a local church doesn't do its part and there's not opportunity for the gift of healing. Or as James says, if any among you are sick, there's not a pastoral lead in a local church. I guarantee you, if there's not opportunity in a local church for people to be prayed for that are sick, you'd mark it down. There's not going to be many healings. They're just not. And sometimes that's a hindrance to healing. Now here's the last one. I want to ask the worship team to come. Unbelief. Unbelief is a hindrance to healing. Jesus didn't do many miracles in Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says, in His own hometown because there was a lack of belief. I don't totally understand it. I can't completely explain it. But I do know that in some way faith and healing is connected. It is connected. I defy you to read through the New Testament and through the Gospels and come to any other conclusion that oftentimes you hear the Jesus say, your faith has made you well. Faith and healing is somehow connected. Now, that's not to say that Jesus won't sometimes heal without faith. He has. What about Lazarus? Who believed then? Lazarus didn't. He was dead. Mary and Martha didn't. They were crying. Why didn't you come earlier and he wouldn't have died? Who had faith? Nobody had faith. What about the man who was at the pool that I just talked about? Who said, I'm an invalid. I've had this 38 years. Every time I get in line, somebody jumps in front of me. Forget it. And Jesus healed him. That invalid didn't have faith. I don't understand all that. I don't understand all that. I don't get all that. I do know that faith and healing is connected, though. Scripture teaches it. Here's what I want you to focus on this morning. Let's talk about that faith, that challenge of unbelief. It's not a psychological certainty. I think some people think if they can make their mind up that they'll be healed, they'll be healed. It's not a psychological certainty. What about the man who said, Lord, I believe, but forgive my unbelief? And Jesus said, healed. It's not a psychological certainty. Look, I've had family members. When I've had family members that are sick, I kind of grew up in a legalistic, kind of background like that. And I've had family, we got together and we prayed and they're going to be healed. Why? We have decided we're going to settle with nothing unless they're going to be healed because we've decided it. I'm just going to tell you that's outright legalism and it's an attempt to control God. And no matter how bad a situation is, you can't tell God when He's going to do something. Here's what you can do. Now listen to me carefully. It's not psychological certainty. It's confidence in God's ability and His goodness. I am confident that God in Isaiah 53 sent His Son Jesus to die. And His death covers not only my sin, it covers my sickness. And I am confident that God has the power to heal. I am confident that God still heals. And I am confident that God is good and that God loves me. I'm confident that He loves me. Listen, if you go deeper than that, I promise you, it's going to get confusing. If you go deeper than that, you're going to get tangled up in questions that I read from the beginning that you and I don't know the answer to. You're going to get tangled up in mysteries. You're going to get tangled up in comparison one person to another. You're going to get tangled up in all kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, if you can get your spirit settled with staying there, I am confident that God is all-powerful. His provision covers my sin and my sickness. And I am confident that God is good. And no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to believe. You can mark it on my tombstone. God is good. God is good. And I'm just telling you that my faith is not perfect. Your faith is not perfect. It's never going to be perfect. But the one you have faith in is perfect. And you surrender and submit yourself to Him. Faith is when you're believing that God is who He says He is. Trust is when you're believing God although you hadn't seen it yet. God, I trust you.